reading from Lamentations chapter 3. I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place, like those long dead. He has walled me in, and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He is hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me a target for his arrows. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel and has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost.
Thank you, Scott, for reading the scriptures to us this morning. Another text in Lamentations that is very difficult and hard to deal with. And as I was thinking about this text this morning, one of my favorite Pixar movies came to mind. The Pixar movies don't really come to mind when you read Lamentations 3, but one did, and it's the movie Inside Out. How many of you have seen the movie Inside Out? Almost everybody. Sweet. Wonderful. Well, the movie Inside Out is really all about emotions and feelings. And one of the main characters of the film, so it's really like a look inside, animated look inside one little girl's head, and there's all these different feelings that help to run her actions. And the main emotion that kind of runs the show is this character, Joy. And we love Joy, and it's lots of fun, and Joy seeks to make sure that Riley, this little girl, is happy all the time. And so at one point in the movie, the counterpart to Joy, who is sadness, and looks like this all the time, at one point in the movie, Joy actually creates a job for sadness because things are not going well for Riley. And so the job for sadness is to stay in this circle. So she draws a line on the floor, and sadness has to stay in this circle. And she tries to make it sound like a hard job, like, no, this is a really good and important job. You just need to stay in this little spot. And I couldn't do that job. This is really hard. So she tries to sell sadness on this, and sadness realizes that this is not really the way it is. But the interesting thing, throughout the entire movie, there's this interplay between Joy and sadness messing things up, and Joy trying to fix them and make Riley happy. And in the end, the thing that saves Riley from turmoil is actually sadness. When she embraces sadness, and when sadness is given a space to help Riley understand her feelings, she's able to actually move forward. And this morning, I want us to ask the question, where do our feelings play in the Christian life? Particularly, where do hard feelings play when real suffering happens? Whether large or small, real suffering in our life causes intense feelings. Whether it's the smallest thing or the largest thing, we feel very intensely. And what do we do with these feelings? What do we do with the intense feelings that come when we lose everything? When we lose our job? When we lose our spouse, our friends, our house? What do we do when we experience racism and discrimination at work or in the store or in encounters with authorities or in church with the people of God? What do we do when we experience sexism and discrimination at work or at the store or in encounters with authorities or sadly in the church? What do we do with our past experiences of abuse, whether that's physical, sexual, or emotional abuse? What do we do when we experience depression, mental suffering, loneliness, and sorrow? What do we do when we experience suffering because of material poverty, not knowing where the money will come from for the next meal or for our rent? What do we do when we experience suffering because of relational poverty, brokenness in our marriage, brokenness with our friendships, brokenness in our families, whether immediate or extended? What do we do when we experience the death of a loved one and the suffering that comes along with that? What do we do when we experience physical suffering that comes from illness or cancer or chronic pain and exhaustion? What do we do with life? Because real life will bring real pain, which causes real and intense feelings. And what do we do with those? This morning, I want us to focus particularly on one aspect of our experience of suffering. Throughout the book of Lamentations, if you remember, right, Lamentations is a corporate and personal lament to the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. This was a catastrophic event, and the reason, as I've shared a couple of times, we believe that Jeremiah wrote this. The prophet Jeremiah, he was visible, or he was present when it happened, and this suffering, particularly this morning's text, seems to be an eyewitness to this suffering in several places. And so, what do we do with the feelings that come from this intense suffering? We've looked at different angles of this suffering, and last week we talked about what do we do with God's sovereignty in our suffering. The fact that God is the one who has brought this suffering upon these people. How do we reconcile that God is sovereign and powerful and good, and his people are suffering? And we wrestled through that. So that's not really the focus of this morning's sermon. If you want to know more about that and you missed last week, you can look on our website for our recorded sermons. But this morning, I want to deal with something, another aspect of our suffering. Not the suffering itself, but the fallout of the suffering in our emotional state, our feelings. What do we do with our feelings when we are experiencing intense suffering? And I think this is something that we as Christians often avoid talking about because we're afraid to step into those places. Whether it's because we're afraid to step into places that are too touchy-feely for us to talk about our feelings, or whether we're afraid to actually experience and express the real feelings that we have. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that from the standpoint of personal experience of suffering, which is exactly where this section starts. Jeremiah turns from this corporate lament that's going on and turns it into a personal lament, his personal experience of this intense suffering. He says, "I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger." The rod of the Lord's anger. This is a really intense irony at play here. One of the other places where this word rod is used, you may think of in Psalm 23, right? Where David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the staff was a shepherd's walking stick and was used to gently prod the sheep along. The rod was more like a club, like a baseball bat kind of club that had maybe some metal pieces in it to defend the sheep against attackers. To defend the sheep against lions or bears or wolves, whatever was around them, right, to defend them. And so when David says in Psalm 23, "Your rod comforts me," it's because your rod is used to protect me against other things that would come and attack me. And here Jeremiah keys in on that idea of the Lord as a shepherd and says, "Your rod is what's against me." See, the irony of this is that the Lord has always been called Israel's shepherd, and now the shepherd has taken the rod against the sheep. And the experience for Jeremiah is overwhelming. I am under the rod of your anger. Now, he doesn't actually, in this translation, fills in for us. He doesn't actually identify this as the Lord until verse 18. But this translation is helping us understand that this is the Lord's anger. And it's clear throughout the text as it says he over and over again, and then ends up being the Lord himself. But it is this intense irony that the rod that ought to be defending the sheep is now being turned against the sheep. And remember, we learned from this that this is all because this is exactly what the Lord said he was going to do if you remain unfaithful over and over and over and over again. The covenant curses would come against you, and I myself would come against you. But it is no less true that Jeremiah feels these afflictions personally, even though Jeremiah has been holy and faithful. Jeremiah has been the one calling out, repent. And yet he suffers alongside his people, even though it's not his sin that caused it. He suffers alongside his people and feels the afflictions of the Lord's anger. And so the question that I want to ask from this is, what do we do with our feelings in the midst of suffering? And the first thing I want to say is that we ought to feel them authentically. Now, that may seem self-explanatory, that our feelings, the first thing we do with our feelings is feel them. But friends, this is something that's very, very important. We often don't feel our feelings. We seek to avoid feeling our feelings because we try to stuff it and ignore our feelings. Our natural tendency is to stuff it and ignore. We either try to stuff them away and not feel that intensity of pain or turmoil or whatever it is. We attempt to not feel that, and we certainly attempt not to show others that we feel it. That's one extreme. The other extreme in terms of feeling our feelings is that we allow them to rule and be in charge, as though anger is not a feeling we experience, but is who we are, right? So we want to avoid these two extremes of saying our feelings define who we are and stuffing and ignoring our feelings. Instead, we want to actually feel them. Pete Scazzaro, author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, says this: allow yourself to experience the full weight of your feelings. Allow them without censoring them. Then you can reflect and thoughtfully decide what to do with them. Trust God to come to you through them. This is the first step in the hard work of discipleship. You see, I think in American Christianity, we have this sort of Gnostic notion around our understanding of Christianity. Gnosticism is this ancient heresy that would say that there's a separation between the physical and the spiritual, that the spiritual is good and the physical is bad, and the spiritual is the only thing that matters. And oftentimes, American Christianity implicitly says this when we say only spiritual or soul realities matter. And those are the ones that ought to be dealt with through the Bible, versus any sort of earthly matters, whether that's physical body issues or emotional and mental health issues. Those are sort of earthy, lesser realities and not the spiritual realities. And so we ought to either disregard those things and not deal with them, or only deal with them with spiritual solutions. Just read your Bible more and pray more, and then everything will be great, right? Like, certainly, I'm not saying don't read your Bible more and don't pray more. That's not what I'm saying. But I think that to answer these things, we need to understand that we are embodied creatures. That God has created us, mind, body, and soul, and knit those things together. Right? That's true now and will be true for all eternity. It is not as though when Jesus returns and we enter into the new heavens, new earth, that we will suddenly become angels who float on clouds. We will be embodied in these bodies. They will be resurrected, but they will be these bodies. So, We need to understand that if we have an embodied reality in the future, glorified embodied reality, and we have an embodied reality now, we ought to have embodied solutions to dealing with life's problems. Not simply only spiritual solutions to deal with bodily issues, right? Because everything is both spiritual and embodied, right? Those things are linked together, which means we ought to really feel things. And we ought to feel things as Christians other than simply joy. You know, sometimes we feel as though the only acceptable Christian feeling is joy, right? We function very much like the first part of Inside Out. We kind of put sadness or other hard feelings, and we put a little circle, and we say, you stay here, and especially when I walk into church on Sunday morning, joy, that's all I have, right? Rejoice in my sufferings, right? Well, the word does say that, and yet also Lamentations 3 is here, in which Jeremiah says, I am the one who has seen the Lord's afflictions. I feel intensely the Lord's displeasure. What do I do with that? What do I do with that? Well, first, we have to acknowledge that we feel it. We can't do anything about it if we deny that it exists. We live our lives so often denying the feelings that are very real and there, and that does nothing to dealing with them in a godly way. Now, certainly there are ungodly ways to deal with them, absolutely. But denying their existence is not a godly way to deal with them. We won't even know how to deal with them if we just deny that they're there. And so that's not going to be helpful. So, first, we need to feel them authentically. Second, what this text is showing us is that we need to express them honestly. We need to express them honestly. This is what Jeremiah ends up doing the rest of this section. He expresses his feelings honestly, and he expresses them honestly to the Lord. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. Right, Jeremiah's bones haven't actually been broken, right? This is a poetic description of the internal struggle that Jeremiah is feeling. Now, we're not going to psychoanalyze this and go deep into figuring out exactly what he means by all this. He is in turmoil and is expressing that through the beauty of art and expressing it vividly. So as I read the rest of this, I want you to see visually what he describes, because it describes how his soul is responding to this suffering. And he describes it vividly before the Lord and for us to read. He has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He has hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. Not only has the shepherd used the club that was to fight off lions and bears against me, now he's acting like the lion and the bear with the club. This is really terrible situation. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me the target of his arrows. He has shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. This is one of the reasons we believe Jeremiah wrote this, because this is Jeremiah's experience. Over and over again, warning the people of God, repent, otherwise we're all going down and I'm getting drugged down just like you are. And they don't repent, and they mock him instead. He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel and rolled me in the dust. It's a very vivid and disgusting image of chewing on gravel. It's one that we actually talked about at staff meeting of potentially naming this sermon series, Chew on Gravel. Would have been a fitting title to this message. But this is Jeremiah's experience, right? He has made me to chew on gravel. My experience is one of grinding gravel between my teeth. Have you ever felt that way? That the Lord is against you in all of ways in life, and your experience is like that of chewing on gravel. Jeremiah expresses this before the Lord. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. Friends, he is expressing to us honestly how he feels in life. How he feels with the suffering that he has faced from the Lord himself. To quote Pete Scazzaro again, he says this, "When we deny our pain, losses, and feelings year after year, we become less and less human. We transform slowly into empty shells with smiley faces painted on them. Sad to say, this is the fruit of much of our discipleship in our churches. But when I began to allow myself to feel a wider range of emotions, including sadness, depression, fear, and anger, a revolution in my spirituality was unleashed. I soon realized that a failure to appreciate the biblical place of feelings within our larger Christian lives has done extensive damage, keeping free people in Christ in slavery." That when we fail to feel our feelings and then express them before the Lord, it keeps us stunted in our spiritual growth. The Lord is not concerned primarily with you putting on a smiley face, but you being conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's hard and oftentimes comes with great suffering. And he allows us to express that suffering freely. To express that suffering. Friends, that means we must not fear expressing this. And expressing this honestly. And that means also, that may mean that we need to see a counselor to express these feelings. At times, I think there is a move away from feeling the stigma of seeing a counselor or shaming for seeing a counselor. I hope we're moving away from that. We ought to move completely away from that. This is a church in which it is okay to not be okay. And to see a counselor or a therapist, a psychiatrist, I believe all people experiencing just the normal range of emotions should do that. Our presbytery was gracious enough to pay for senior pastors in our church, whoever volunteered fastest, to see a counselor, a ruling elder at one of the churches who's a Christian counselor. And I signed up, not because of anything particular. It's not like I was like, oh yeah, there's this one person at City Hope, I gotta go see a counselor because of them. Just the normal range of emotions of learning, what does it look like for me to be a pastor in this place with these hard things in people's lives? Because I don't know how to do that. And I'm going a little crazy not knowing how to do that. It was incredibly helpful. Just the normal range of emotions that we experience in life, it is helpful to have a professional who is trained to help you walk through those things. What do I do with this? And you should feel no shame or guilt because of that. And particularly if there are mental health issues or chemical imbalances that are causing some of these things, biological, physiological things that are causing these things, we ought to deal with them honestly and not shy away from those things. We ought to deal with them honestly, be diagnosed by professionals, and bring them before the Lord and our Christian community. It's not one or the other. Sometimes we have this solution that is like, well, we deal with this with my pastor in the church. Or we deal with this through medicine and professionals. Why not both? Like, actually, all of truth is God's truth. And so if God has ordained medical advances that allow us to understand how the brain works, we ought to seek those solutions to figure out what's going on. And we ought to never do that apart from the Christian community in which we are a part of. How do we do those two things together to see real solutions in our lives? We can actually do that, and we ought to do that. We ought to do that as we express these feelings honestly before the Lord. This is why we have been working hard to understand and to train ourselves of what lament looks like. And I hope you are like me and have thought partway through this series, whew, It's a lot of lament. Like, can we move on? There's more to come. And this is why I'm thankful that this book is as long as it is. If it was any longer, it'd be unbearable. If it was any shorter, we would have moved on already. I have reached my fill of lament. Anyone else? And yet there's more here because there's more in our life, and we have to press in to those things. We cannot ignore them because they're hard. We have to press into that lament, which is the final thing I want to say this morning. We ought to use these feelings to run to God. We must use our feelings to run to God and not away from God. Verse 18, he says this, I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. This is actually the first place in which he addresses the Lord. All throughout, just says he over and over again, right? He has done these things to me and hasn't actually identified who it is yet in the Hebrew. In the English it does, but in the Hebrew it hasn't identified who it is yet until verse 18 when he says, all I have hoped for from the Lord is lost. And immediately he's going to turn, and next week we're going to see the one sort of glimmer of hope in the book of Lamentations, but we're not there yet. We can't move on too quickly. That's next week. We're going to move into that. But this is a turning point for Jeremiah in this chapter 3. And I want to quote Christopher Wright, the commentator I've quoted a couple of times in this. What he says about this I think is super helpful. He says, but what is the last word the man has spoken and the poet written? The last word at the end of verse 18 is Yahweh, the Lord. He ends this sentence in Hebrew with Yahweh. At one level, this naming of God is the terrible finale to the list of grievous assaults of the previous 18 verses. All of this is what the Lord has done. But at another level, to name Yahweh in the same breath as lamenting the loss of future and hope is oxymoronic, a contradiction in terms. With Yahweh in the picture, the God who will be what he will be, there cannot not be a future. There cannot not be a hope. And so, having sunk to its very lowest point, if the poem is to continue at all, the only way is up. And this is indeed where the man begins a painful climb in which for every inch upwards, he has to strain every sinew and muscle of faith to grasp hold of the truths deeply embedded in that one word, the Lord. See, Jeremiah has sunk to his depths, and there's nowhere else for him to go but to the Lord himself. By naming Yahweh here, he is naming Yahweh as the one who has caused his affliction, who is sovereign over his life, the covenant Lord who is bringing covenant curses on his people for their disobedience, and yet also the one who will bring about the covenant promises to those same covenant people. He is naming the Lord the only one who can bring hope. And so, friends, when we feel intensely at our sufferings, we ought not to use those feelings to run away from the Lord. How many of you have ever shared your faith with someone and they have some intellectual disagreements with Christianity and they want to use those as a smokescreen to probably something actually personal? Right? If you ask a few other questions, you actually eventually get to a place where they had a really hard encounter with a family member. Maybe their father abandoned them. And the idea of God as father is so offensive to them that they cannot have anything of it. You see, they use their feelings to run from God. The Christian is not one who doesn't feel those things, but uses those feelings to run to God. To bring those feelings before the Lord, like the psalmist does, like Jeremiah does here. Like we learn in Scripture over and over again. But friends, how could we do such a thing? How could we begin to make such a climb? How could we possibly enter in to this place where we can move forward from this level of despair? Well, again, as I said, we're not ready to move into the next verses that speak of this hope. But I think we actually need to stay in lament just a little longer. But ultimately not our lament, but Jesus' lament. The way we move forward in this is to remember Jesus. to remember Jesus, the one who has truly seen the afflictions of the Lord's rod. Who is the one for which this is true more than Jeremiah? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, has seen the afflictions of the Lord, absolutely. And yet Jeremiah is one who points forward to one who can truly say, the Lord's rod has been turned against me. I have seen the afflictions of the Lord. Jesus has seen it in the cross that he bears for us. And actually, we get a picture of this lament before Jesus goes to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Klaus Schiedler says this about Gethsemane. Gethsemane is not a field of study for our intellect. It is a sanctuary of our faith. This place in which we ought to come in worship as Jesus laments. I want to read from Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. This is one of the most important places in the gospel accounts. Because in this we see the real humanity of Jesus on display as he looks in the face of what he will endure on the cross and begins to experience the rod of the Lord's anger and begins to be afflicted. Then Jesus went away with them, his disciples, to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour?" We struggle to lament for 30 seconds. And Jesus is here lamenting for over an hour before his Father. "Keep watch and pray so that you will not be given into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." In this we see Jesus completely alone. He brings along his closest friends right before he goes into his most intense suffering. And then he brings even the closer circle of friends along with him. And they fall asleep as he is distressed and anguished. Friends, it's like describing to someone the pain that you feel at something and them ignoring your pain. Can you imagine going to share with someone the deepest, most painful thing of your life? And they fall asleep just a few feet away from you while you are visibly distressed, so visibly distressed that Luke shows us that Jesus sweats drops of blood because he's so physically distressed at the pain that he is about to experience at the hands of his Father in your place. And the disciples fall asleep. I've actually heard it said by theologians that this part of this sleep of the disciples may be because this is the most restful place in the universe right now because Satan and all of his demonic forces are attacking Jesus just a few feet away. There is no demonic forces at work at all because all of them are directed at Jesus just a few feet away from the disciples. Never have there been such peaceful sleep in this fallen world. Jesus is enduring the most painful reality of his life, and they're asleep. And Jesus comes before the Father, and he says, "This cup of suffering, I know it's your will, but it's too much to bear." It's too much to bear. Is there another way? And he hears silence. So he goes back again and says, Lord, is there another way? And he hears silence. I am the one who has felt the Lord's afflictions. Friends, here, Frederick Leahy says this in his book, The Cross He Bore. I highly recommend this book. It's very short, Meditations on the Sufferings of Christ. I read it every year around Good Friday. He says that here in Gethsemane, we see the sinless, finite humanity of Christ in deep and terrible distress. Friends, this is not the place for us to unpack all of the things around Jesus' divinity and humanity and how they work out together or what it means in this way. This is a place for us to marvel at our Savior who endures such intense suffering in your place. This Jesus, your high priest, endured in his humanity the dark night of the soul at the hands of God. And he did it so that you and I will never have to face that kind of affliction. We will never have to face that kind of being forsaken because Jesus endured it for us. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus and him alone, you will never experience what Jesus experienced in that place. Leahy actually says that it's almost blasphemous to speak of someone's Gethsemane. Because no one experiences this kind of intense suffering like Jesus does. But friends, that should encourage us. Not only has he done that in your place so that you would be redeemed and loved by God, he's also done that in your place so that when you experience the dark night of your own soul, you can express that honestly before God just like Jesus does. You can express that to Jesus because he knows exactly what that feels like. If you've ever been lonely, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. If you've ever been mistreated or unjustly condemned for something, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. He knows all of it. He knows the whole range of our experience. And so we can go to a high priest who does not sit at a lofty place away from our suffering, but enters into our suffering. So that when Jeremiah says, I have no hope because the Lord's afflictions, when he declares that the Lord is the one who's been against him, he is declaring the hope that the Lord would be the one for him because the Lord himself will suffer in Jeremiah's place. So friends, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize, who is able to be near to us so we can boldly go to this throne of grace and experience the Lord's presence in the midst of our pain. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to this place of Gethsemane and we stop to worship. As this olive grove depicts for us the beginning of you, Lord Jesus, being crushed by the winepress of the Father's wrath in our place. Lord, we submit to this space and ask that you would be present in our suffering because of your suffering, that you would allow us to honestly deal with the hard things of life before you because you, Lord, have dealt with them in our lives. You stepped in. You didn't wait for us to come to you. You stepped in. So Jesus, would you hear our worship, hear our plea for mercy? Lord, would you be near and present as we worship you? Jesus, would you gain all glory and honor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.